Well, welcome again and happy new year again. This is going to be a wild year, so I hope you've got seatbelts. Because a year from now, we're going to be standing here talking differently than we're talking now, I think. But we'll see. We don't know the exact time frame, but things are moving pretty quick. So we just went through the Christmas season. Yes, we celebrate the birth of Messiah. And we're all Gentiles here, and we celebrate the birth of Messiah. And why do we celebrate the birth of Messiah? Because as Gentiles, we're now included in the kingdom because of what he does. Oh, there we go. So we're Gentiles. We celebrate the birth of Messiah. You know, I heard a guy on the radio yesterday. It was really funny. He was talking about how most people in, you know, your kind of run-of-the-mill Christian church don't stop to think that, wow, we Gentiles are included in the kingdom because everybody knows that. And wow, you know, the Magi came, and we don't know much about the Magi, but one thing we know is they weren't Jews. They were Gentiles, and so the Messiah is presented to the Gentiles because people just think of the Magi as, you know, characters that are in a nativity scene. But anyway, but we as Gentiles should be really happy that Messiah came, because all the prophecies about Gentiles coming into the kingdom were fulfilled by the blood of Jesus. Our sins are forgiven. Doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek, as Paul says, or male or female or slave or free, whatever you are. That's how your sin is forgiven, and that's how you're brought to salvation. That's how you're brought into the kingdom. So we need to be extra happy now that we celebrated the birth of Messiah. As we get to Passover / Holy Week and Resurrection Day, then the whole plan of salvation comes to its pinnacle. And so, of course, that's going to be for a later time. And if you get a chance this year to go to a Messianic Seder, please go. I mean, you guys have been to a bunch, and I don't remember if you guys have been, but anyway. But we'll talk about that when it gets closer to Passover. So this is called Why We Praise, because, you know, when you're living in a covenant of laws and rules, and everything that your standing is based on how well you do with each of those rules, it can be kind of scary, because now you did bad, now you did good, now you did bad, now you did good again. Like, what else is on my scorecard? You know, there was that day I didn't go to church. Does he have that marked down? You know, there was that day that I didn't say the prayer right. Does he have that marked down? You know, there was that day I got mad at the guy at the grocery store. Does he have that marked down somewhere? Well, yeah, actually does. But, you know, when you're living like that, it's pretty hard to praise. When you're worried that any minute now you're going to break the law, you're going to break a law that's going to be the last straw. And God's going to say, okay, that's it. I've been putting up with this guy for 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, 20 years, whatever it is. And now he's gone over the top. That's it. Kind of hard to praise if you think that way. That's not fear of the Lord. That's fear of punishment. And so we're going to go to Psalm 34, which is where we're going to start this out. Now, remember that most of the Psalms are written by David. Not all of them, but 90% of them. 1,000 years before Jesus is born. Jesus is going to be his descendant. David writes a lot of prophecy. He writes a lot of beautiful poetry and songs, and even though he's a murderer and he's a polygamist and he commits adultery all over the place and he has people killed, and he writes all those beautiful things in the Psalms. So what we're going to start with is Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Now, this sounds like David's writing this. He's really up. He's really excited. He's praising. We don't know exactly what was going on that day. But he's praising in a really happy frame of mind. So here's the question. I'm going to bless the Lord at all times, and his praise is going to be continually with me. Well, is that possible? Well, it's possible. Does everybody do it? No. Do I do it? Of course not. Does everybody here do it? Of course not. My soul is going to make its boast in the Lord. I'm not going to go around telling people, you know, I'm actually pretty awesome. And God's going to have to save me because, after all, I've never killed anybody. And I've done the best I can. You know, I took care of my family. I went to work. I never robbed anybody. I never killed anybody. You know, that's like the minimum standard nowadays. As long as you've never killed anybody, you know, you're okay. But it says, my soul's going to boast in the Lord, not in yourself. The humble will hear of it and be glad. In other words, we're supposed to say something about it. We're supposed to have a testimony. You know, this Messiah, by the way, he's a Jewish Messiah. I'm not Jewish. I don't think any of you are. Anybody here 100% Jewish? No. So here we are, Gentiles following the Jewish Messiah. Jesus, you can't say Jesus was a Jew at the time. He's still a Jew. He's the same. He doesn't change. He's still a human man. And you could say he's a Jew because that's how he grew up. That's the covenant that he lived in. That's the context that he lived. But the humble are going to hear of this. We as Gentiles, of all people, should be proclaiming his name all over the place with our testimony. And if you never tell anybody about Jesus, you must not be that excited about him. You know, come and see. Everybody in the scripture says, come and see. You can buy the shirts from the Chosen gift shop. Come and see. People meet Jesus. They go tell somebody else. And the person goes, well, come and see. Well, come and see. Because when you meet him, you don't keep it to yourself. Because your whole life changes. There's an excitement. There's a thrill that goes on with life that you never had before. No matter how well you lived, no matter how many vacations you went on, no matter how much money you won in Las Vegas, no matter how much money you made at your job, no matter how many bonuses you got, this is different. So magnify the Lord with me and let's exalt his name. Here we are, non-covenant Gentiles. We have no standing before God whatsoever in the old law. I could have shown up at the temple and said, hey, I want to come in and worship with you guys. They would have said, you're out of here. Dude, you can't come in here. You can't come in here. You can't do a sacrifice. You can't come and say the prayers. You're unclean. You're not in covenant. Then Messiah's born, dies for me, and I as a Gentile come into the kingdom. Paul, the Pharisee, Saul, you know, remember he says he's Pharisee of Pharisees. He's Hebrew of Hebrews. No one, he says, no one was more zealous for the law than I was. Then he becomes the apostle to the Gentiles and the apostle of grace. And he goes through the whole Roman world preaching Jesus, preaching the Jewish Messiah, and saying, I only know Christ and Christ crucified. And all I want to know is Christ and Christ crucified. I don't care what else you want to talk about. That's what I talk about. And people were radically changed who had no idea what Judaism was all about. Had no idea about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Had no idea the Jews were waiting for a Messiah. Had no idea about the prayers, the sacrifices, the rituals, and the feast days, and all the things. And yet they heard Paul preach and they became believers. How exciting is that? So this psalm, it's like, how can we do this? How can we boast about him? How can we praise his name continually? How can we talk about him all the time? How can we do this? What's the basis of what's inside of us that's going to do that? And it's not going to be deterred by, oh, it's snowing. Oh, I don't feel good. Oh, it's cloudy. Oh, my car didn't start. Oh. You know, we're the like wussiest people on earth, the things we complain about. I mean, you know, come with us to a garbage dump in Mexico City and all your silly little problems will evaporate. You'll see how silly you are when you're complaining, and I do too. You know, when I'm complaining the cable's out, and then you see little kids and people digging through garbage looking for stuff, and I'm complaining that the cable's out, you know, kind of puts things in perspective. So how can we do this? I mean, you know, we got to live our lives. We don't have time for all this. Well, our lives have been changed. How has our life been changed? Because we've accepted what he's done. We've accepted who he is. First of all, Jesus asked the question, who do people say that the Son of Man is? You notice he didn't say, who do people say that I am right away? He doesn't say, who do people say the Son of God is? He doesn't say, who do people think, you know, God the Father is? He say, who do people say the Son of Man is? And somebody pipes up and says, oh, some people say you're John the Baptist. Well, that's pretty weird. John the Baptist was his cousin. Some people say you're Elijah. Well, you know, Elijah had lived 700 years before this. Is he Elijah reincarnated? That sounds pretty silly. Some people say you're the prophet from Deuteronomy 18. We did a thing about that. The prophet who's going to come. Then he says, so who do you say that I am? And Peter finally answers something right. So he's briefly right, but then he immediately falls back after he says the right thing. But that's okay, because that's how we are too. You know, when we're in church, we say, oh, yes, God loves me, I love him, isn't this beautiful? And then an hour later, we're like, we're on about something else. We forgot about how we felt an hour ago when we were at church. So it's not just Peter, it's all of us. But the first question is, who do you say that I am? Well, who are you? I spent about 2 weeks of my life in early 1995 wondering who Jesus was and what did he do and what did that have to do with me? And why would he do such a thing? You know, and I was a scientific person. I figured there has to be an explanation for this. There has to be some physical law, some equation that explains what he did. You know, when you think back on something like that, it's pretty silly. It has nothing to do with some logical thing you can figure out. So first you have to answer who he was. Oh, he was a good teacher and he was a philosopher. Well, he was a good teacher. I guess you could say he was a philosopher. Oh, he came to show us how we could live better. Well, yeah, he came to give us a way to live. And, well, yeah, that's pretty much it. No, you're missing the main thing. There have been plenty of philosophers. There have been plenty of men and women that have told us how we should live. There have been plenty of good teachers. None of them have a profound effect of changing your whole life. None of them can save you from being a condemned sinner who's on their way to hell and remove that from you. Nobody can do that other than him. Even the most prayerful, powerful prayer warrior that you know personally could sit in here and pray for a week, and that's not going to get me into heaven. He can pray for me to change my life and come to know Jesus, but he can't do that personally. The Holy Spirit has to do it. So we've accepted what he's done. Well, there must be a lot of other ways to go to heaven, because after all, God loves everybody. So he must make a whole bunch of different ways you can go. Well, if that's true, then Jesus was a liar. Because he says, I'm the only way. No one comes to the Father but by me. I'm the only door. I'm the only ladder. I'm the only way. So was he lying? Well, that sounds pretty restrictive. That sounds pretty bigoted, don't you think? That's not very open-minded. No, it's not very open-minded. God is not open-minded. His truth is proclaimed in this book, and he frankly doesn't care whether you believe it or not. He wants you to believe it, but he doesn't change it because you don't believe it, like our current society does. Oh, we don't want anybody to be offended. We don't want to hurt your self-esteem. Well, God doesn't care about your self-esteem because you don't have any. How many times does Paul say there's no boasting? Over and over and over again. So we've accepted what he's done. Say, I can't do anything without him. I can't be saved without him. I'm still in my sins if I don't know him. I still stand condemned if I don't know him. He's taken that away. Am I the only one who thinks that's exciting? He's taken that away. If you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, you don't get what happened there. You know, you're one of these people that say, well, you know, too bad they killed him. That wasn't nice. Poor guy, never did anything wrong, and he had to suffer like that. You missed the point. You're the one who made him suffer like that. Not those Jews, not those Romans. We made him suffer like that. When he's in Gethsemane, I was talking about this yesterday morning. No, must have been last night. You know, he's in Gethsemane and he's sweating blood and it's just horrible. We can't even imagine the agony. He's thinking about each one of us and all the sin that we have that's going to be put on him in a couple of hours. But yet we say, oh yeah, he was nice. Yeah, he was nice. He was a good teacher, good philosopher. But there's lots of good philosophers. None of them sweated blood for you. None of them underwent this brutal execution for you. You know, when Buddha died, he said to his followers, I don't know if there's a God or not. You know, I'm just going to go into nothingness. I was just like exist with the universe. Jesus said, I am God, and I came here to find you. I came here to fix you. Every other religion, people have to go looking for God. But he came here to find us. Not because we were so awesome. Not because we were so intelligent. Not because we were so rich. Not because he says, you know, if those people sitting in New Life Church on Friday night, you know, if I don't have them in the kingdom with me, I don't think it's worthwhile for me to even have a kingdom. They're just so awesome. No, none of that. So we've accepted what he's done. So slaves become children. Romans 8. We go from being slaves to being children. What are we slaves to? Sin. We're not children. You're not automatically in the family. Yes, he's your creator. You can say, well, we're all God's children because he created everybody. But we're not in the family, so to speak. We go from slaves to being children. The old covenant, you have to be a slave to the law. So even if you come to him, you're still a slave because you have to be a slave to the law. But now you become sons and daughters at the table. We had slavery in our country for a long time. How many plantation owners do you think went to their slaves' quarters and said, hey, you guys, why don't you come over to the house tonight. We're all going to sit down and eat together. I think you guys are awesome. No, they were his property. He's not going to come and have them eat in the fancy dining room and sit down with his family and have dinner. But we get to be sons and daughters at the table. Just before this, we were condemned. Something nobody wants to talk about anymore, right? In our society is sin. Nobody wants to talk about sin. Everybody's fine. You know, you've had the great preachers and great saints of the past are now reduced to a bunch of wussy men who go, oh, yes, you know, oh, everything's fine. I'm not here to hurt anybody's feeling. Who am I to judge? You know, go ahead, man. It's pathetic and it's sickening. We become sons and daughters at the table. Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your trespasses, where were we? Dead. Not like, oh, we were feeling kind of bad. Or, gee, you know, maybe he was questioning. We were dead. Dead in our trespasses. And the uncircumcision of your flesh. You know, the people, they were following the law. They had to do the circumcision. Oh, those people over there aren't circumcised. Non-covenant. I'm circumcised in the covenant. I could be a horrible sinner the rest of the time. But hey, you know, I'm circumcised. Hey, you know, I'm in the covenant. Well, it says, you got uncircumcision of your flesh. He's made you alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. You're dead in your trespasses, and he gets rid of them. He gets rid of them. Do you get rid of them? No. You give a dollar to your home to the homeless guy, does that get rid of your trespasses? Nope. You light an extra candle, did I get rid of your trespasses? Nope. You say an extra prayer, did I get rid of your trespasses? Nope. He takes them away. So he's made us alive together with him. Now, before he came to live in our garbage dump, where was he? Glory of heaven. Unbelievable. In the Godhead, even we can't comprehend it. Together with him. Paul says we become co-heirs with Christ. An heir is somebody who inherits somebody's stuff. You know, you die, your wife dies, your kids get your stuff. So Paul says we're co-heirs. He's the true kid. He's the son, capital S. I'm a son, little s. But I get to be a co-heir with him. I get to inherit all the same stuff he inherits. Should we still talk about self-esteem? Should we still listen to prosperity preachers? Should we still talk about this nonsense about if we recycle our cans and our paper and we take care of the earth, then that somehow is going to get us morally saved? Those are good things to do. But it's not going to save you. You know, people don't go to church. We've seen the great falling away. You know, if you look at the statistics, they're alarming. They're alarming. And before I say what I'm going to say next, if you look at the Catholic Church, people who go to Mass regular, at least most of the time, is down to like 22%. Whereas in 1970, it was like 80%. Okay, 22%. So what's the first thing that this Pope writes about? Taking care of the environment. Take care of the environment. Common home. We got to take care of. Hello, Your Holiness. Hello. Nobody's going to church. Maybe you better do something. Maybe you better say something. Maybe somebody should start preaching this. Maybe instead of getting up on Sunday morning, oh, you guys are all so awesome. Ho-ho, we're having a chicken dinner Friday night, and we're going to the Indians. Oh, sorry, Guardians. No, I'll still call them Indians. We're going to go to the Indians game, and, you know, this is such an awesome church. Guess what? Is there sin in your life that you have to get rid of? Is there something God's calling you to do that you're ignoring? Do you ever even stop to listen if he's calling you to something? No, because we're just so awesome. We got the kid event going over here, and we got the chicken dinner going over here. Isn't this nice? He has made us alive together with him, having forgiven all trespasses. How many of your sins does he forgive? All of them. And then doesn't remember them. I don't remember what your sins are. Did he really forget? No. He doesn't hold them against you anymore. Having wiped out having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You commit a sin, you're guilty. Judge rules, you're guilty. He takes that, the handwriting of the verdict, is what this actually means in Greek. This isn't a great translation, but that's okay. The condemnation that's against you, the guilty verdict that's against you, and he nails it to the cross. And what should make you happier than that? You want to walk around with this guilty thing on your head? Or do you want it taken care of? Hello? You want it taken care of, right? So he nails it to the cross. And he says, we're made alive in him. All these violations are nailed to the cross. We were dead, but now we're alive. I always use the example of, we'll pick L.A. And your son, of course, would not be included in this. But go to some, you know, the fanciest shopping area, El Rodeo in Beverly Hills, and have all these. Of course, now they're all getting looted, and that's a different story. But here you have the most fantastic shopping in all the world, people driving around in beautiful cars, and in the distance are their beautiful mansions, and they wear, you know, $1,000 suits and $5,000 outfits to the country club or whatever it is, and they live this life of that we can't even imagine. And if you go to them and say, you are dead in your trespasses and you're walking in darkness, they would look at you like, what are you talking about? I got this cool stuff. I got this cool car. I got this cool mansion. I'm over here at the Gucci store buying stuff. What do you mean I'm dead and I'm walking in darkness? Dude, you are crazy. But they're dead and they're walking in darkness. And hope that that afternoon they don't fall over dead from a heart attack, because then they're going to realize, oh, what was I doing? Now we're alive. Romans 8, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit, capital S, himself, capital H, bears witness to our spirit, little s, that we are children of God. We were slaves. We were dead. God doesn't want to have dead children. We were dead. We were slaves. We were apart. Paul says, you know, we're the uncircumcision. We were out of the commonwealth of Israel. We were unclean. He doesn't give you a spirit of bondage to fear, but now we have a spirit of adoption because of what Jesus did. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes into our spirit and says, you can call him Abba now, which, as you know, means daddy. Do you see much daddy in the Old Testament? Do you see any daddy in the Torah? No. This is the law. You obey this law, everything will be well. You don't obey this law, it's not going to be good. Now we call him daddy. It's the same God. God does not change, right? It says in the book of Hebrews, there's no shadow of turning. It's not going to change. You know, people say, well, in the Old Testament, God was really mean. But now he's nice. But then he was mean. He's gotten much nicer as time has gone on. Well, he doesn't change. So we're children. The Spirit tells us that we're children because we've accepted what he's done. So if that's the situation, why can't you praise? Why can't you tell somebody? Why can't you say, man, you know, my life is so different now? Why can't you run into somebody that you knew 30 years ago and say, hey, you know what? I'm different now. You know, when I used to hang around with you, I was a wreck. But now, let me tell you what I'm doing. And if children, so what does it mean if you're a child now? If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You'll never hear Joel Osteen and the prosperity guys quote things like this about suffering. Because they think once you believe, you don't suffer anymore. You know, they won't ever quote, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. You know, because then they can't go like this with your arm, with their arm. When you say to yourself, today I'm going to do this, nowhere in the Bible does it say, put your arm up and say, today I'm going to do this. Because you have no power of your own. But that's another story. We become joint heirs. We might have to suffer, but we're going to be joint heirs. And if you suffer for a couple of years here, so what? Then you have all eternity to be a child. And you look back on what happened to you on earth and you say, oh, well, you know, I thought that was bad at the time, but gee, that didn't really last very long compared to this. The Spirit witnesses to our spirit because we can't understand this on our own. But because we accept what Jesus did, he says, the Spirit comes on us and tells us this. So that we're children. What do you mean children? What do you mean co-heirs? How can that be? Well, because we've gotten a certificate of adoption. We're now in the will, in a good way. God doesn't write us out of his will. We're in the will. We're co-heirs with Christ. What does Christ inherit? Everything. And we're co-heirs to that. I'm not going to get into the angel getting me donuts and coffee because everybody's sick of my old same jokes. Where's Jordan? Everybody's sick of me. So we have an inheritance. We have a spirit of adoption. It says we're going to be glorified with Christ and we're going to call him Abba. You know, when you go to Israel, I hope we could go pretty soon. They just opened the border to Americans and British today because they keep closing, opening, closing, opening. But, you know, you go to the Western Wall, which is, you know, all men. I can't go to the women's side, and the women can't go to the men's side. And, you know, the men, we have, like, this really huge space. And then there's a room that goes kind of subterranean, but it's all part of a complex, and there's bookshelves and all kind of prayer places where you could sit and pray, and you could look down and see the old foundation of the Western Wall. You can see, like, the foundation of the wall with the huge rocks and the women have this like little thing, you know, they're all like bunched into this part of the wall. They're all kind of like this. And I guess I haven't been over there, but Joan tells me they have like a little room that's about as big as the closet if you want to get out of the sun, where the men have this thing that's like 50 yards long. And we also have air conditioning on the men's side. Yeah. Same thing if you go to David's tomb. The side where the men are, there's prayer books, there's chairs to sit in, air conditioned. You go to the woman's part of it, it's like this big. No air conditioning, no books. I don't know if there's probably two chairs. But I don't want to get sidetracked. But it's really funny when you're standing at the wall praying and, you know, men come with their little kids, like little boys. And then, like, the man will start walking away, and these little boys will run after him going, Abba, 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 come back, you know? And it's so cute. And, you know, it's like us saying, Daddy, Daddy, where are you going? And I think that that's what God the Father thinks of us. Now we call him Daddy. You know, he's not a distant cosmic force. He's Daddy. Because Jesus is our brother. And the Spirit tells us that. That now we're children. Are you getting why we should be praising more? Are you getting why we should be happy? Are you getting why we shouldn't worry because our thumb hurts or it's snowing or whatever it is? And we have promises that are eternal and they're certain. And you can believe them. Can you imagine if God changed his mind? Yeah, I know. I said that in the scriptures. And I know, you know, you guys, you know, there's been 4,000 years of me saying this, but I've changed my mind. I'm not going to do that anymore. Can you imagine if he changed his mind? But his promises are certain, and we can believe them, and we believe that they're going to be fulfilled. They're not going to be fulfilled like every hour and a half. You know, like when you pray for something and you say, in the next hour, I want this to happen. That's not how it works. But you believe the promises, and you know that he's not going to change his mind, and you know that this is for your benefit. And so we believe it. And we believe that they apply to us. The plan of salvation applies to me. It's not some philosophical study that applies to, you know, some people. It applies to me. It applies to you. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, how old you are, whether you have hair or not, how smart you are. None of that matters, but that applies to you. So you can go through life saying, that applies to me. So when you study Torah, where you study prophets, where you study, read the Gospels, you read the epistles, say, hey, that all applies to me. This was written for me. It wasn't written for some vague audience somewhere. Some ancient Corinthian guy who's been dead for 2,000 years, it applies to me. So that's how we believe it. And we want to live according to those promises because we know what it's based on. When we know these promises, we're not going to go with a bunch of people to a bar and spend all night drinking there. Or we're not going to go out figuring out how we can scam somebody out of their money. Or we can't go out, you know, we're not going to go out, you know, through the night womanizing somewhere. Or we're not going to go through the night trying to screw over somebody at work so that I can get a better position. You're not going to live like that because you know what the promises are and you want to live according to how he wants you to live. Right? Can I get an amen? So where can we find these promises? In the scriptures. There's book after book after book after book that all have the same promises in them. It's all internally consistent. It doesn't contradict itself. Yeah, there's some seeming contradictions, you know. Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Plain. But when you go stand at that spot, you can see why Luke calls it a plain and Matthew calls it a mount. You know, that's not really a contradiction. It's just the way the land is laid out. But, you know, whether this apostle said this or said this, okay. Maybe two people don't agree on something. But the plan is there. It's the same in every book. I mean, in the limited time you guys have been at the Torah study, look how many prefigurements of Jesus we've gone over. And we're only, you know, 13 lessons in. So the scriptures have it all. And they're stated clearly. And they're repeated over and over again. Because the plan goes through in a very consistent way. So it doesn't matter the problems that you have. Well, it matters, but it doesn't matter in terms of the plan. Even if your problem is some past sin that you've done, the sin's been forgiven. You may still have a problem related to it, but that's a, you know, that's a different story. So it doesn't matter the problems. It doesn't matter the illnesses. It doesn't matter the persecutions. You know, God's not going to come to you and say, you know, you've been such a faithful believer and you've been doing my work, but, you know, things are getting bad out there and, you know, there's persecution out there. So why don't you just lay low for a while? You know, you don't have to believe for a while. Let's wait and see how things settle down. No. There's more people were martyred in the 20th century than all the other centuries combined. The 21st century is running ahead of that. So the persecutions don't matter. The sins that you had committed don't matter. I always use the example of Vince and Valerie aren't here. They would know this place. I used to go to this prayer group in Twinsburg all the time. I live in Avon. It's 50 minutes to go to this prayer group. But every Sunday night I went there because it was so awesome. And one night they had this woman who was from Malaysia. I mean, Malaysia. There's no way she could know me, and there was no way I could know her. And I don't think she knew anybody I knew, I would guess. But she gave this talk about the gifts of the Spirit. And, you know, I was a new believer, and I was like, wow, wow, wow. So she says, you know, anybody who wants to come up for prayer. So I thought, well, I'm going to go up for prayer. So she's going down the line of people, you know, and there's people being slain in the Spirit, and there's people, you know, crying out, and there's people praising. So she gets to me, and she looks at me right in the eye and says, you're worried about something that you did, and gave me like a brief description of what it was. And I said, and she goes, I want to tell you, God wants me to tell you that he's forgiven you for that, but you have to forgive yourself. And she went on to the next person. And I said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. How do you know that? And she smiled at me and just kept going down the line. Then I went back to my seat thinking, whoa, you know, I don't forgive myself. He's forgiven it. I haven't forgiven myself for it. I mean, whatever it is. Anybody can name any number of things. So the sins that you've done in the past don't matter because he's with us. And the promises are bigger than our sins are. Bigger than our illnesses are. Bigger than all our stuff is. Isaiah, I love this one. 1:18. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Woo. And I didn't put all the other ones. Like there's one, he buries them in the deepest part of the ocean and doesn't remember them. Or as far as the east is from the west, I put your transgressions from you. So here we are. Salvation is free because we're saved by grace. And grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited means you don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. I always tell people, whatever you do when you pray, don't ever say to God, I want what I deserve. Because you'll be sorry that you said that. Because what you deserve is hell. So grace is unmerited favor. Because the cost was paid on the cross. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't do anything that compares to what happened at the cross. And you can't say, hey, look at all the stuff I've done. I expect some kind of reward. I think I've earned it. You know, Isaiah says our good works are like a pile of filthy rags. God's not impressed. He wants you to do good works. You're created to do good works, and you're saved unto doing good works. I forget exactly how it says. He wants you to do good works, but that's not what's going to save you. That doesn't compare to what happened on the cross. And here's why we should really be excited. There is therefore, Paul uses the word therefore a lot. So when you see therefore, you have to ask, what is it therefore? He does a whole big explanation of basically what I just paraphrased. He says, therefore, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There's no condemnation. I'm free from the bondage. I'm free from the law of death. There's no condemnation if you're in Christ. Who can condemn you? A person? You know, Don can't say to me, I condemn you because of what you said yesterday. No person can condemn you, right? And if you're walking in the Spirit and you're following Christ, no person can condemn you. No demon can condemn you. They'll try to distract you. They'll try to discourage you. They'll try to make you ineffective, but no demon can come and condemn you. No force in the universe can condemn you if you're in Christ. No force in the universe can condemn you. So through Christ, I'm a son or a daughter. This is what you keep in mind. I'm a son because of him. The Spirit told me I was a son. I was a co-heir. I'm not condemned anymore. So therefore, 100-pound boulder has been taken off your back. The night I realized that Jesus was my Lord and Savior, I felt that there was, and I was 44 years old. I wasn't like a, you know, some young kid who was imagining things. I felt like 100-pound boulder had been taken off my shoulders. I never felt like that in my life. Like all this weight got taken off of me. I thought, wow, this feels so good. So there's no spirit of fear or slavery. And it says in Hebrews, we can approach the throne boldly. We're going to see as we go through the Torah class, there's no approaching the throne boldly. There's set ways you come. Every step is marked out. Everything has to be made just right. Everybody has to stand in just the right place. You can't just go to God on your terms. He sets the conditions. So now we can approach the throne boldly and call him Daddy. How cool is that? Does that make you feel more like praising? He says, I'm always going to be with you, good times and bad times. You know, in Matthew, he says, you know, give me your burdens. I'll give you my burden, but it's light. I'll take your burden. I can handle your burden. You can't handle it. I can handle it. Give me your burden, and I'll take it. Does that make you feel like praising? No, we want to handle our burdens ourselves. Right? So, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. Bruce and I were just talking about that. You know, he's the comforter. He's the Spirit of truth. You know, he comes into you to tell you that. You know, there was Pentecost, and then there's a personal Pentecost. If you've had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know what I'm talking about. If you've seen manifestations of the Holy Spirit, you know what I'm talking about. It's kind of a seal that all this is true. It's kind of the seal that what Jesus did for you, remember Jesus says the Spirit comes, he doesn't talk about himself, he's only going to come and talk about me. So Holy Spirit never talks about himself. When Peter and those guys went out Pentecost morning and preached, they didn't preach about the Holy Spirit. They preached about Jesus. So a personal Pentecost. And Jesus is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. There used to be a banner over here that said that, Monica. I don't know where it went. You know, John the Baptist said, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. I'm just dunking you in the water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Who's going to tell you now you're a son and a daughter? So, one day we're going to see him as he is. We've never seen him face to face. At least I never have. I mean, maybe y'all have, but I never have. But someday we're going to see him face to face. And he's going to sit on the throne and say, I made all things new, which includes us. He's made us new. So how do we praise? How do we take the burden off? Here it is. You keep these things in mind, and you don't have all that much stuff to worry about. Your problems don't seem as horrible. Yeah, there's problems, there's tribulation, but he's got it under control. Someday, that's going to be gone, and we're going to be living in that place, not this place, that place, seeing heavenly worship, and we're going to be singing along. I'll even be able to sing. I like to think when I get my glorified body, I'll even have hair. And then nobody's going to recognize me. See, now Ron's laughing, but Bruce doesn't have any hair. He's not laughing. So that's how we continually praise. Woo. So that's why I'm glad we just had Christmas.